Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Here's the reality. When it's our time to help, when it's time to help, that is our moment of truth. When we are just in a situation and we choose to help. Now, there's some obstacles to offering that help, and basically it comes down to our own sensibilities, our own skepticism, our own cynicism, our own judgmentalism, and sometimes we are a little reluctant to reach out and help. And I would like just, we spend some time in this passage, just maybe just give you a little shove today, give myself a shove today, to just be ready that when a moment comes that you can help one of God's children, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you just take that step. Now, this story unfolds here in Acts. In Acts chapter 9, the first 9 verses tell us the story of a man named Saul. We were introduced to him earlier. We first introduced to him when Stephen, a servant of God, is being stoned to death because he was a believer in Christ. And it says that Paul was there. I don't think he threw any stones, but he was at least consenting, and you know, he was given a thumbs up on what was going on. And then in these verses we find out that he was just this zealous, rabid hater of all things Christ, because it was an affront to his faith. How could Jesus be the Messiah? And how are these people saying he's the Messiah? They're messing up everything. So he was causing all sorts of trouble, persecuting Christians, and he's on his way from Jerusalem up north to the city of Damascus. He's got letters with him so he can go into the synagogue. And you know, at this point, all the believers in Christ are basically contained within Judaism at this point. The ministry to the Gentiles had not spread yet. So he's going to go there to the synagogue. He's got letters to say, I'm the guy sent from the people back at headquarters, and we're going to find anybody that's a Christian, a follower of Christ, we're going to deal with them severely. Although you know what happens, right? I don't need to worry about spoilers in this if you know the book of Acts. He's riding along on his horse, and suddenly Jesus shows up and meets him. He falls off his horse, he's struck blind, and Jesus has a conversation with him, and on the spot, he believes in Christ, is now the Messiah, the Lord, his Savior. But he's now blind. And they take him by the hand, and he's walking blind, or riding blind, however it would be. He gets to Damascus, and he's been there for a while, and this is how the story unfolds in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Now, this is a different Ananias than we read earlier about the Ananias and Sapphira story. That takes place in Jerusalem. Same name, different person, okay? Obviously. We don't know anything about this guy. We don't know if he was a leader in the church, in the synagogue, I should say, the church within the synagogue. We don't know what his role was. We don't know who he was. We don't hear anything after him after this point. It's just sort of like here he steps into the story, and he's basically just minding his own business, and suddenly God directly speaks to him and says, Ananias. I don't know if I've ever heard God audibly call me by name, but that would certainly wake you up if it ever occurred, right? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? And he's about to hear in his mind what is the craziest thing he could ever imagine God telling him to do. God's wanted him to be of help to this man named Saul that has just come to faith in Christ, okay? So the Lord said to him, arise and go to a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas. Don't you love it that God can give an address? Don't you just love it? You go down to the street called Straight, go to this house, and that's the house you're going to go to. It's better than GPS, okay? So you go to this house and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Not only does God know where Saul is, and forgive me if I call him Paul throughout this. I can't differentiate. Later his name gets changed to Paul, same guy, so forgive me if I slip on that. But he says Saul of Tarsus, so we even know his background. We can identify he's not just any old Saul, it's the Saul that grew up in Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. God knew what he was doing. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Don't you love it? God said, he saw a vision that this is going to happen. And what's going to happen? This guy named Ananias, oh, that's my name. He's going to come in and he's going to do what? He's going to lay his hand on me and he's going to receive his sight. I suspect probably Ananias probably hadn't healed too many people of blindness at this point. If I'm guessing, I can't prove this, I'd say he's probably healed zero people of blindness at this point. And God just calls him out and says, it's going to happen. He's already seen it. You're Ananias. You're the guy. So away you go. You're going to be the person that speaks to Saul, touches Saul, restores his sight, and sort of gets him jump-started into what God is calling him to do. How would you feel at that moment? This is the guy. Well, let's tell a little bit how he feels. Let me read 13, then I want you to imagine with me the feeling. And I answered, Lord, I kind of think there was a long pause there. I think he's kind of figuring out what he's going to say. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. He is a guy that is given the job of arresting people like me. He's doing very terrible things to people that I would share in common in this faith and belief in you. And now you are asking me to go and to do something to help him. But I just want to, if I could just park there for just a moment, and I want to think about this. He has to overcome, he has to overcome some initial, probably, obstacles in his own mind. First of all, he has to overcome the obstacle of, what are you doing, Lord? I would say it this way. This is what we need to get to. When it comes to being our time to help, here's just some things that we need to put into play in our lives. Number one, understand that God can work in ways that we don't expect him to work. In fact, very often God works in ways we don't expect him to work. I'd almost be bold enough to say almost always God works in ways we don't expect him to work. That might be overstating it, but God just is in the business of doing whatever he wants to do. And God can do anything he wants to do, and whatever he does is good. And sometimes we have a hard time interfacing with that. So you go to this guy who's the sworn enemy of everything you believe in, and he's done nothing to atone for that. He's not apologized to anyone from that. He's not let anyone out of prison yet. But I want you to go and you lay hands on him and receive his sight. I could see Ananias thinking, he might be better off blind. We might be better off blind with him blind. We might be safer. Just ship him back to Jerusalem and be done with that. And that would be a better situation. But God just drops this, boom, this bomb in the middle of everything he's doing. And he says, I want you to help this man. So what do we need to do? If we have to understand that God can work in ways we don't expect, well, here's what we need to do. We need to help, not judge. Help, not judge. If we go to judging, like we've got it all figured out, we know exactly what you should do, God, and what you shouldn't do, God, and by the way, we know how you should sequence it out, then we can be in trouble. And you and I face, if we are honest with ourselves, all sorts of potential prejudices in our own heart. Some of them are generational. You know, I'm a late of the boomer generation. Okay, the baby boom generation. Some of you don't. You just read about that in history books. You don't even know what that is. So you know, we really have basically within our congregation probably five distinct generations spread out over our profile. But you know, when you're an older person, sometimes you look at what younger people do and say, what are they doing? Why would they do it that way? Why do they like that music? Why do they dress that way? Why do they talk that way? Why do they react that way? Why don't they show us old geezers respect? Because we've learned a thing or two. And sometimes we look at the generationally at a generation after us and we say, I don't really want to interact and help with them because they're doing it all wrong. It also works the other way. Those old people never change. They never want to try anything new. You know, they stopped learning, you know, somewhere back in the, you know, in the Kennedy administration. You know, they're just an obstacle to what we want to do. When reality is, God puts the family together. That's why I love us being really a multi-generational church, because we can learn to live together. Younger people, their passion, what they're learning, new ways of doing things is good for us old people. Older ones, we can put a little brakes on when sometimes when that passion gets a little out of check. And somehow that just tempers us all to be what we need to do. So when someone comes to you with something that says, hey, let's do this in some sort of odd way, you don't want to say, oh, God can't be working in that. Why? Because I've never seen him work like that. And obviously, God can't use people who haven't learned as much as I've learned to do that. Or you can flip it right around and, you know, what's going on before? Thank you very much, but get out of our way. Really what we're doing, we're judging God's work and how he's doing it. Now, let me say this. I come out of a tradition, and I think this is the biblical place to be, that we need to be very defined and very solid in what we believe about the Word of God and be absolutely rock solid committed to this is God's Word once for all delivered. We don't mess with the message. We don't mess with the message, and we hang tight to it. But now, how we deliver the message, you know, when I was growing up, I was never on a stage, even in church, with electric guitars and a bass and drums and an electronic keyboard and singing the songs in the style that we do, all right? And some of you have grown up in a world that you've never been in a place like we do in our other service where we have choir and organ and piano and we sing these stately hymns of the past. Frankly, I love it all. But I understand my style is not everyone else's style. So what do we need to extract? Just find a way to help whatever is going on in the body of Christ. Don't judge people. Oh, I would never like that. I can never change that. Why don't they change? They change everything. Just come together and say, Lord, you can sometimes work, you often work in ways that I don't expect. And be okay with that. And I imagine that there was just this turmoil inside Ananias' heart. Him? Do what? Where? Why? And God comes back with a little answer, okay? But God said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. By the way, Ananias, may have lost his sensibility at that point, right? Because later in Acts, this becomes a big issue. Can the Gentiles be saved? Do they need to become Jews before they become Christians? What about the keeping of the law? What about the dietary law? What about all this ceremonial law? Don't they need to have what we have? So when he says, a chosen vessel, proclaim my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. The kings, the way up the ladder, all this sort of thing. So it becomes very broadening. And notice he says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Second thing that gets in our way of being helpful sometimes is knowing this, that God can work through people that we don't expect. This guy, do you know his past? This guy, do you know his reputation? This guy, you understand his baggage. And this could work one of two ways too in the body of Christ, all right? Now there's some of us who came to Christ because we were taken to church when we were babies and the church has been our whole life. Following Christ, you were introduced to Christ at an early age. You learned the stories of the Bible when you were a toddler. You just had the whole thing all your life. If that's you, God bless you. And some of us, how do I say it, have had a little more colorful past. Now, we're all sinners. It's all the same. But, I mean, the life story is different. You know what I'm saying? And we could judge each other one of two ways. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through because you haven't struggled. You haven't been through the turmoil and the heartache and the chaos of life. You don't have the scars that I have, so how can you understand? Or how can God use this person with all that baggage and all that history and all that stuff that went on in the past? Here's the great equalizer. Those that God calls into his family are part of his family. He's a chosen vessel of mine. And let me give you a little hint. I'll give you a preview, Ananias. This is what he's going to do. He's not only going to preach Christ locally. By the way, Paul, as you know, becomes the first missionary, him and Barnabas, who we'll run to later, and a couple others, John Mark and so forth. And they start spreading the gospel around the Roman world, all around the Mediterranean, if you want to say it that way. Verse 16, he also adds this. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I wonder what Ananias thought about that. I'm imposing a lot of opinion. Maybe I'm judging Ananias, but I think we can sort of relate to at least the potential what he faced. Oh, he's going to suffer a little bit? Okay, well, maybe that'll sort of equal the score a little bit. Maybe I'll feel a little better about this. But basically what God is saying is, I have my right to use whomever I use. Someone with a difficult past, someone who's had a maybe not so difficult past. And wherever God brings us into his family, whatever the route, whatever the road that brings us there, wherever that is God's work of grace, mercy, and love. if I can borrow from Rascal Flatts a little bit, you know, God bless the broken road, right? And God bless the road that is a little smoother and not quite so broken. So it brings us into his family. So what we need to do is simply this. We need to look past all the things that could separate us. We need to look past our past. Maybe look past our ethnicity, all right? Now, we're not the most ethnically diverse city on the planet, okay? But just look past that. That means nothing in the body of Christ. What your native language is or what your ethnicity, it means nothing in the body of Christ. We also need to know that what God is doing in America, and I love America, I love the flag. I was at a race yesterday, a running race, and they sang the national anthem, and I always, you know, I love everything about America. But you understand, God's doing things far beyond just what happens in America. And sometimes we get this little bit of a, if it weren't for us, if it weren't for the church in America, God, you'd be in trouble. Maybe we wouldn't say that, but sometimes maybe that slips in their thinking. You know what? God was doing all right before there ever was any place called America. And at some time, prior to Christ's return, America is no longer around. I'm not predicting, I'm not a prophet, but God will be doing all right with his word. You understand that? So maybe what's going on in Africa or Korea or behind the walls of the communist atheistic empire that's China. You know, God's working in places we know scarcely little about. And we just need to get over that fact that somehow we are superior. How we got there. And sometimes we do it with our economic or our social standing, you know. And it works both ways. You know, the people who are lower on the economic standard or the people who are way up on the economic ladder, you know. Some people are down and outers and some people are up and outers. You know, they wouldn't be part of our church because of wherever they are on this scale. And you know what? It doesn't matter. All that matters is this. He's a chosen vessel of mine. We need to look at each other, maybe not in the scale of Saul, but God has chosen us to be the vessels whereby he carries the gospel around in this world. And we need to love that. We need to rejoice in that. One of the things I look at, even as I look into your faces today, the family that God has put together here over the last decade and almost a half that I've been part of this church, it's just amazing to see how God's put this family together. Most of you, I don't have any clue how you got here. And sometimes I get up here on Sunday morning and think, where'd you all come from? How does this work? How did this happen? But we keep preaching the gospel. We keep sharing it. We keep inviting, keep teaching the Bible. And God gives the increase, as it says in the scriptures. So don't look down on people. Don't look down on the people that are above you or the people below you. God just wants to use all of us. And what we need to do is do a gut check every once in a while, make sure that we're not judging people. And then there's the moment when someone just does something that really irritates you. You know, that thing that, you know, she shouldn't have said that. Or why didn't he step in and do something when he had the opportunity? We can get all these little petty offenses, or maybe it's not done the way we are, or maybe something you don't like the way I do things sometimes. Sometimes I don't like the way I do things sometimes too. But we just get all kind of balled up in our judgmentalism and we just want to just get back to this. Be of help. Don't judge. Now, I say that advisedly. Not that I think that's a problem. Sometimes we preachers are accused of, he's speaking in secret code. When he's preaching on that subject, there must be a big problem that I don't really know about. No secret code, okay? I think we do quite well. I just know this, we need to continue to do quite well. We need to do better if God helps. So just say, how can I help? Sometimes I don't know what to do to help. You know what you need to do when you say, I don't know to help, when you're with somebody? Maybe they're struggling. Maybe you know they're you know, under some pressure. Maybe they're new in the faith. I mean, Paul's brand spanking new, right? You know, what are you going to do? If you don't know what else to do, if God doesn't speak from heaven to you, just simply go to that person and say, how can I help? It's amazing what that question can open up. They may not even give you an answer of how you can help, but the fact that you cared enough to say, how can I help, goes a long way for God's touch in their lives. Help, don't judge. Well, the rest of the story, verse 17. Here's where he does. Here's where he steps in. It's his moment of truth. Am I going to do what God's calling me to do? Am I going to say, I don't want to see that guy. I don't want to be around that guy. I don't want to help that guy. I'm going to judge him and not help, but rather he helps and doesn't judge. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, wow. Not you former enemy, Saul, not Saul, you know, but he speaks with the deepest respect. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. What a series of events. Now, Luke is writing this. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is writing this. Paul has had to tell him the story. Maybe he had an interview with Ananias to get the other side of the story. But I don't know how this happened. He just sort of like scales fell off, and suddenly he could see. And immediately it says that his sight came back, and he rose and was baptized to declare his faith in the Lord Jesus and make that public. And when he would receive food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Immediately, he preaches a message 100 degrees out of phase with what he was on his way to Damascus to declare. Why? Because he met Jesus. Because this one man chose not to judge Saul, but chose to help as God had given him opportunity and instruction. It starts a process of Saul immediately going to the city of Damascus, in the city he's already in, and starts preaching Christ. Of course, there's a plot. He has to flee the city because the people that used to be his friends are now his enemies, and you know the rest of the story. Look at verse 21 to get a little flavor of this. And all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the hot chief priest? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it's not a point to talk much about Saul this morning, but I want you to think about this one man at the moment of truth decided not to judge, but decided to help. And maybe we need to just explore those moments where we do get internally a little judgmental. We get a little bit bigger than ourselves, a little too high opinion of ourselves, and we might just be reluctant to say, I welcome you, brother. I love you. Let's find a way to work together. We don't have to agree on everything. Now, the essentials of the truth of the faith, but how we do everything, we don't have to agree on all that stuff, all that opinion stuff, but we need to do what we can do to help each other. Now, he says he declared that Jesus is the Christ. I just want to take a moment, and that's the starting point of faith, is it not? And the question for all of you and all of us and all of you listening is simply this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus said it this way. If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's Jesus talking, not me. And that's what you have to believe, and that's the message we have to declare. And we love people no matter where they are, but that's where they have to come. Enter into the body of Christ, that faith. And that's what basically Saul is doing. He helped him with the scriptures and his background knowledge of the Old Testament. He saw clearly now, yeah, Jesus fits all that. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He's the one you need to believe in. And we would love to share that message with you if you would just let us know that you'd like that. One last thing. We had to get over this little hump as well, because we need to understand that God can work in greater ways than we expect. Look at verse 26. And when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe he was a disciple. It's all a plot. You think conspiracy theories are something new, right? Here was the conspiracy theory about Saul. Can I flesh it out a little bit? He's acting like a believer in Christ so he can find out who we all are. You know, we were sort of underground. We were sort of behind the scenes. We were sort of safe by our anonymity. But he's now one of us. We're all going to welcome him in. He's going to identify us. And someday, it's all a plot. It's all a ruse. How are we going to believe this? And so they certainly judged and didn't help at that moment, because they weren't expecting that God could do something this fantastic. Verse 27, here's another person that was there at the moment of truth. And by the way, you got to love Barnabas' story. You meet him back in Acts chapter 4. He goes on the same guy goes on the first missionary journey with Paul at that point from Antioch and so forth. Amazing story. His name, that's not his given name. He was from Cyprus. He was of the tribe of Levi. His given name was Joseph, but Barnabas was his nickname, which means son of encouragement. What a great nickname that would be to have for any of us, right? And have some Barnabases in our lives. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and they had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas is going to put his arm around Saul and says, listen, let me vouch for this guy. This guy here, he's the real deal. Let me tell you what he did in Antioch. He met Jesus on the way, not in Antioch, but in Damascus. He met Jesus on the way. He preached boldly. This is someone you can count on, someone you can trust. And basically, Barnabas puts his reputation on the line. Man, we're sometimes very reluctant to put our reputation on the line by believing in people, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Are they really a believer? Are they really going to live for the Lord? Are they going to last the long haul? Are we going to invest in this person? We need to understand God works in bigger ways, greater ways than we expect. And he can use people like us, and he can use people like Saul to do amazing things for his glory. And after that little moment of truth where he just decided, I'm going to help. Paul needs some help. Saul needs some help. Just go to the disciples. I'm going to introduce you. Go to these apostles, and we're going to go to them, and we're going to figure all this out, and we're going to get this straightened out. Because there was a conspiracy theory. And by the way, we need to be careful of our conspiracy theories, okay? I do know this. There is one conspiracy that's been running since the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve into sin, and that's the greatest conspiracy. Maybe some of the things we see as conspiracy theories go back to the conspirator of all time against God, and that's Satan himself. But when someone professes faith in Christ, someone's trying to live for Christ, and even as a baby Christian, maybe they're stumbling and bumbling, and they have wild thoughts in their minds, and they say things that they shouldn't say, and they haven't learned everything that you've learned, you need to come alongside and say, you know what, I want to help. I want to be in their life. I want to lovingly help them grow and guide them, not to become like me, but they can grow to be who God wants them to be in Christ. Don't judge, help. Don't judge, help. That's what he calls us to do. I'll say it in reverse. Help, don't judge. That's where we need to be. And it says this. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists. Those were Jews who had adopted Greek Hellenistic ways of life, okay? But they attempted to kill him. Kind of a repeating pattern in Paul's life. He preaches so boldly until a bunch of people want to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And later he spends 3 years over in Arabia, kind of out in the desert, communing with God. He shows back up in Antioch. And the rest is history. And basically, the rest of the book of Acts is his story. And a big chunk of the New Testament is his writings. And God used this man greatly for the cause of Christ. And it all started and was aided by two men, Ananias and Barnabas, who were willing to not judge, but to help. May God help us to take those three words you see in front of you. And may that just be our motto this week. Now, you may have that opportunity to help before you leave this room. Maybe it's just some words of encouragement. Maybe just a friendly hello. Maybe before this day gets out, you can have that opportunity to not judge, but help. Maybe somewhere this week, you can just choose to help and not judge. And who knows what great things God can do with that. Remember this. God can work in ways that we don't expect, and he can work through people that we would not expect, and God can do a greater work than we would in ways that we would never expect, greater ways. May God help us to just reset our thinking and say, I am here to help. And when that moment of truth comes, may we decide to help and not judge.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.